Our text is found in the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and reading at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Amen. Here we have the first of the fathers of faith. Those who, according to what the apostle says here, had that faith that is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There you have saving faith. That faith which is the gift of God and the work of his Spirit in the soul, giving to the sinner that ability to lay hold of salvation in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Abel did that. Abel was one of the Lord's. His life was a brief one. And his end was a cruel one. Yet, we have it on record that he was a righteous man. He feared the Lord. He looked beyond this world. And he knew the way to a better world. And we have the record concerning Abel that we might learn from it. And what we have here is Abel's memorial, that by which he is to be remembered. Even the contrast between him and his brother Cain. One accepted by God, the other rejected. Both coming before the Lord in worship, and yet only one of them accepted by God. Well, we are to take note of that, surely, as a congregation gathered for worship. But all about that worship. But are we true worshippers? Do we have a heart for the Lord? Do we know our need before God? Have we, like Abel, sought and found mercy, knowing ourselves to be sinners? And unfit in ourselves for God. These are the things then that we wish to consider from the text we have in Hebrews 11. And the first thing we must consider, as the Lord helps us, is Abel's approach to God. How did this man approach the Most High God? Well, we're told by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So Abel drew near to God, the holy and righteous God, by way of an offering, a sacrifice. Sacrifice was instituted by God. He brought it in immediately after the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned. He made coats of skins for them, no doubt directing them to kill the animals, so that these skins could be provided and made into garments for them. And we need to understand that that was a picture of something. It has great spiritual significance. A covering provided for the guilty by the death of an innocent victim. That's what you see typified in those coats of skins. And that's connected with what God had already revealed. The good news of a Redeemer. Remember what God said to the serpent, even Satan. He spoke of the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman would destroy the serpent, crush the serpent's head, would rob Satan of his power over sinners. And that message, that gospel light in the darkness of a fallen world, it was blessed by God to Adam and Eve. And the significance of that is this. Adam and Eve, having been blessed by God with salvation, as we believe, they then instructed their children concerning God, and they instructed them especially in this, how God is to be worshipped, how we are to draw near to God. We believe that because we find both Cain and Abel worshipping. They both did that. Friends, that is the greatest thing, the highest calling. To come before the Lord and praise Him. To bless His name. What a privilege. What a privilege for sinners that God will receive them and their worship, even though they are sinners. But God appoints the way. It's not of man's choosing. Never has been, never shall be. People forget that. They think as long as they are genuine and sincere about it, they can offer to God anything. No, God in His Word directs our worship. He regulates it. He did that from the very beginning. Now you can sum up the difference between Cain and Abel and the way they came before the Lord like this. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And Cain offered to God, when he approached God, something lifeless and something really valueless. It wasn't a sacrifice, really. There was no blood. And Abel was different. He was a keeper of sheep. And he took of the choicest of his sheep. And he offered them. He sacrificed them as he drew near to God. So you could say it was a costly offering, and it was certainly a bloody one. Abel had an insight. He had an understanding. He had faith. And by faith he worshipped God. He believed what God had spoken, even as his parents had taught him. And he came before the Lord as instructed. Not for him to bring anything at all. Certainly not for him to bring something that was trifling. No, he would bring the best. He would give his best. That was what the Lord required. But he saw beyond the offering he himself brought. By faith, he beheld, in time to come, the fulfillment of the divine promise concerning the seed of the woman. No doubt, Cain and Abel were instructed in that. And he saw the seed of the woman, one coming into the world, one made of a woman and made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The spirit of sonship was in Abel. He beheld Jesus Christ. Now we do not say that he grasped everything fully and with the clarity that would come later and could only come later with further revelation. But the wonder of the Old Testament is this. Despite there being limited a material in terms of the Redeemer, in terms of his life and ministry and death and resurrection, it was sufficient. When blessed by God, blessed by his Spirit, to teach and make wise unto salvation his people under the old covenant. And more and more was added as the generations came and went. And Abel's offering surely shows us something as to his thinking. Why would he have that belief in redemption and the need of redemption? There is only one reason. His parents may have told him of it, but he had a sense of his need of it. He had a sense of his own personal sin. And we may say a true sense of his sin. And that is rare. And we might say that in man left to himself, it is never found. Or there's a conscience, and there are pricks of conscience. Sometimes the conscience may trouble us greatly. But a true sense of sin, a sense of sin that remains, a sense of sin that we cannot shake off, only the Lord gives that. And he gives it to those he will bless with his salvation. We all need that salvation. We all need to know the way to God and to go that way by faith in Jesus Christ. But only those who have a true sense of sin appreciate that way. Cain did not. He was self-righteous. He did not see his need to be forgiven by God, to be washed and cleansed from his sin. No, he thought that he would live as he pleased. He would do his own thing. He would have a religious aspect to his life. He wouldn't neglect that. He would be dutiful about it, but really to suit himself. Oh, we have to beware of that. Religion can become something of a custom, a mere custom. It's our upbringing. It's what we feel comfortable with. We wouldn't want to be without church and worship. But what of the heart? Is there a burden there? Is the weight of our guilt felt by us?
Does it sometimes overwhelm us? The awesomeness of what sin is? Our sin? Committed against our Maker? And the one who has only ever done us good? The one who has shown kindness to us? And who is long-suffering? We sin against the infinite God, against His purity. We sin against our judge, and the judgment is coming. Never forget that. It may be sooner than we realize. Because of this fact, life comes to an end. Might be a sudden end. It was with Abel. He was ready. But we may not be ready. Because we have not come before the Lord as Abel did. We have not put our trust in God's promise of salvation. We have not looked, fixed our gaze upon the one who in the fullness of the time would appear in the world and suffer and shed his blood on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ. So Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain because it was the one God required. It was a bloody offering. And Abel looked beyond what he offered to the offering that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would make to God in our nature, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unto God, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. So Abel's memorial is this: his approach to God, his faith in what God had spoken and revealed unto man, and his compliance with the word of the Lord, approaching God on God's terms and being accepted by God. That brings us to our second point, Abel's assurance from God. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. In Genesis chapter 4, we are told that God had respect to Abel and his offering. That means he looked favorably upon Abel and his offering. It may be that God testified to Abel's offering, the acceptability of it, in the way he often did under the old covenant, sending fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. We cannot say. But certainly, God had respect to Abel and his offering, and God showed to Abel that he approved his offering. We're told Abel obtained witness. Witness from God that he was righteous. Righteous before God. And so you go right back to the book of Genesis, chapter 4, and you have the truth of justification. The heart of the gospel of grace. Abel righteous. How was Abel righteous? Because he did good things, right things, did them as he should, did them perfectly? No. That was not the ground upon which God declared Abel to be righteous. It never has been the ground. Think of the sacrifice again. Think of what it typified. Think of Abel as a man of faith. He's not looking to himself. He's looking outside of himself. He's looking ahead. He's seeing the Son of God. He's seeing the atonement of Christ. He's seeing the blood of the Lamb of God. He comes with his own lambs, but they speak of the Lamb. You can trace the lamb sacrifice throughout the Old Testament. It became more and more prominent. You think of the Passover, and then you think of tabernacle and temple. Sacrifices day and daily. So many lambs slain and their blood poured out. And Abel beholds the Lamb of God. And he trusts in the Lamb of God. The innocent Lamb of God. We always tend to say, at least think, when we see the newborn lamb, oh, what an innocent creature. The purity of that creature, the whiteness of it, it speaks of innocency. Well, that's just our way of thinking. But when you come to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, it is literally so. Literally so. He took our nature. He lived in this world. He glorified God. He kept perfectly all the requirements of God as God has made these known in his law, the moral law. You know it. Summed up in Ten Commandments. And you can go down through the Ten Commandments. And if you have any sense of personal sin at all, you will be saying to yourself, I've broken all these commandments. I've broken them many, many times. Indeed, I may break them every day that I live in this world. Because we understand from Scripture and from our conscience that breaking God's commandment is not necessarily only something that is seen and visible, something outward. No, it is very much also that which is inward. It's in your heart that you sin. With your heart that you sin before you ever sin. With your hand or your eye or your ear. The commandment embraces the whole of life. Bodily life, soul life. The life of the mind, the heart, the affections. And we are found wanting. And you know there are sins not only of commission, the things we do, but also of omission, the things we don't do, that we ought to do. When you put your own life against that law, that perfect law,
Well, surely you see your life to be very deficient, indeed to be forfeit because of sin. The wages of sin is death. We have no claim upon the goodness of God. We have no right to 80 years in this world. We're here upon God's sufferance. We're on mercy's ground. And that is a great blessing. But we're not to presume. We're not to be saying to ourselves, comforting ourselves with the thought, I've many years yet. And certainly not with the thought, my life is not so bad as that of others. I'll get by. I'll get in to heaven. Oh no. You need what Abel had. Witness that he was righteous. Righteous not by his own personal righteousness, by his own works, even though he was one who feared the Lord and walked with God. The righteousness was the righteousness of another, of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That is the way. And the only way to be righteous before God. Or think upon the righteousness of Christ. Think of his heart. How pure, filled as much as it is possible for a heart to be filled with love to God. Loving God with his whole heart, his whole being. And in that spirit he lived all the days he lived in this world. And there was never anything different. There was never a blip or a blemish. Never a moment when he was not perfectly loving, serving, obeying, glorifying God. But why did he come? He did not come on his own behalf. He came for sinners, for his dear people. That is why he was sent. And he came willingly, and he came having the desire in his heart to do the work that was required so that his people should be delivered from their bondage to sin and set free to be followers of God and those who themselves would love and serve and obey and glorify God. In this life, it is all so imperfect. Even in the best of believers, even in the most holy of God's people. It's all of Christ. Do you look to him? Do you trust him? Do you put all your confidence for acceptance with God in Christ Jesus? Such are God's people. And they are justified freely by God's grace. They are accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. And at the last day, Christ, who is the judge, will publicly acknowledge and acquit them. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And when we are justified by God,
are persons accepted by God, then and only then will our works, including our worship, be acceptable to God also. If you come before God without faith in Christ, you're doing the right thing. You're worshipping because God commands worship, praise and prayer. But you are not accepted. Your person is not accepted by God. There's still a barrier. Sin is separating you. Your sin is separating you from God. And you need to be coming as one who, like Abel, has that sense of sin, that sense of need, and pleads for mercy. You need to come on the ground of Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for sinners. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Cain came before God. He was not accepted. Neither him nor his offering. And he was wroth. And he was down, fallen, crestfallen. Because he was shut out. But he did not come in the right way. He did not bring the right offering. Abel obtained witness from God that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. And no doubt Abel in his conscience had that testimony. Peace in his soul, knowing that the Lord received him and his offering. Finally, to consider Abel's message for us today. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. And the it refers to his sacrifice, his offering. Abel speaks yet. Cruelly murdered by his brother, and yet he speaks. And this is the memorial, the thing by which we are to remember him. Abel shows us how to come before God. And that is a great matter. People might think that's not much at all. Anyone can come before God at any time, in any way. No, you can come at any time, but you cannot come in any way. You have to come in the right way. Abel shows us that. He was righteous. He was slain by his ungodly brother. And it may be the lot of the righteous in this world that they receive hatred from the ungodly, and persecution may come and they may suffer for their faith. But if we are the Lord's, we will even rejoice in that. We understand the word of Christ to the disciples. Marvel not if the world hates you. Hated me before it hated you. The more we are close to Christ, walking in the fear of God, doing the things that please God, may not please men, well, the more we may suffer hardship and
be set aside and in one way or another penalized for what we believe. It's a reproof given to the world. It's a condemnation of the world when there are righteous and godly individuals in the world living and worshipping and serving God as God commands. Sinners are reproved. And the tendency of sin and the sinner is to react and to lash out when there is the warning voice and the word of reproof. But the godly put their trust in the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. That is a comfort for the Lord's people in a day when society becomes more and more hostile toward the things of God. It's not for us to predict what will happen, but the signs are certainly there in our own land of a society that is descending more and more into a morass of iniquity and of such a gross kind. And the consequence of that is that if you do not go with the flow, as they say, if you stand against the current of the age, well, you will be the target. You do not fit in, and your very presence is, as we have said, a challenge to the ungodly. Fear not. That's the word of God for his people today. Fear not. The Lord is on the side of his people. He ever has been and ever shall be. The Lord is their strength. And the Lord will leave them here as long as it pleases him, as his witnesses testify concerning Jesus Christ. You can see Abel, righteous Abel, and the sacrifice that pleased God that came from Abel, as a type of Christ, the servant of God, the righteous, obedient servant of God. What happened to the Lord Jesus Christ? He too was cut off in the prime of his life by wicked men, even by his own countrymen. That's what happened to the Lord Jesus. And yet here is the wonder. It was all in the purpose of God. God's purpose of grace for the world. God's plan of salvation being carried out in and through his Son, requiring of his Son that he should suffer and that he should die. Cut off, as Daniel says, but not for himself. For his people. There you have the gospel. Substitution. Abel understood it. Cain did not. What of ourselves? Salvation is either by grace, and grace alone, or by works. But it's not by works. And we should never think that it is, but we do. It's not by a mingling of the two. It is by grace alone. And to add anything of man is to introduce works. And that is no gospel. It is no good news to be told you must do this and do that. And if you do these things and do them as you should, then God will look favorably upon you. Then God will accept you. We're not to be looking to ourselves at all. The works of our hands, even the thoughts, wishes of our own hearts, we're to be looking entirely beyond ourselves to the promised Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And we see him, do we not, in what we're told concerning Abel, his sacrifice, and how Abel himself portrays the Lord Jesus Christ. And we conclude with this. Blood is mentioned in connection with Abel. There was, of course, the blood of the offering he made, the animals he sacrificed. But there was also his own blood. When Cain, who was of that wicked one, slew him, his own brother. Why did he do it? Because Abel's works, even as Abel as a person, were righteous. His, Cain's, were evil, wicked, even as his person. And the blood of Abel cries out, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. Cries out from the ground. He cries for vengeance. But the blood of Christ, it cries out not for vengeance. It speaks better things than that of Abel. It cries out for mercy, for divine mercy upon sinners. Abel understood that. He believed that. He put his trust in Christ, the Lamb of God, and his death on Calvary's cross. Well, will we not be doing the same ourselves? Will we not hear the gospel and believe on the name of the Son of God? May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that by thy Spirit thou wilt take these things we have considered and apply them to us according to our need. Grant us a true sense of our sin and of our need before thee. Lead us to the crucified one, Jesus Christ, and his death for sinners. We thank thee for his blood, precious indeed. And may we know its power, even to pardon and cleanse us from all our sin. We ask it in his name. Amen.